Our first lesson this morning is from the book of John in the New Testament, so it's in the back part of the Bible, page 115 in your pew Bible. We're chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 19 through 25. John 20, 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading.
Jane and Michael Banks had been going through a series of nannies at 17 Cherry Tree Lane. And one day, Mary Poppins came to their home. And in that day, they went upstairs and tidied the nursery. They went to the park and jumped through a chalk picture with Bert. Had a lovely day at the fair. Sang supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. And at the end of the day, Mary Poppins is tucking Michael into bed. And Mary Poppins said to Michael, actually, Michael said to Mary Poppins, "If we're good, will you promise to stay?" And Mary Poppins said, "Oh, that's a pie crust promise, easily made and easily broken." Isn't it interesting that sometimes we make promises because there's something that we want? Now, of course, it's not just children who decide about promises or who make promises. This is an election year. Can we see that? Oh, yeah, political promises. Not a political insignia anywhere, just a lot of patriotic stuff. And I truly believe that people who run for office believe with all their hearts everything that they say. But we should also recognize that anything any candidate for any office says is dependent upon not just the candidate. If the candidate has absolute power and can say, "I promise we're going to do this," that would be great. But that's not the way our government works. If a presidential candidate on the campaign trail says, "I promise this," but then they get elected, they have the House of Representatives who has the power of the purse. "When I get elected, we're going to do this and we're going to spend money." And the House of Representatives may say, "Oh, no, you're not." And then there's the Senate, and then there's other government agencies that may have some influence. And as much as this candidate may say, "I want to do this," and we all go, "Sounds good, we'll vote for you," there may be other people who have some say in this. So it's not totally up to them, is it? And every single one of us, with just a tad of research online, could probably come up with both a Democrat and a Republican who have made promises that they were not able to fulfill. Go to the next one. There are two types of promises. The first kind of promise is an unconditional promise. In the Bible, we find an unconditional promise like Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That promise got me through basic training. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can deal with this drill sergeant screaming in my face. I can deal with the homesickness and the loneliness. I can deal with all of these different things that I'm dealing with in my life because Christ is going to give me strength. It's unconditional. And then there are conditional promises. We kind of talked about that with the boys and girls. If you clean up your room, then I'll take you to McDonald's. Is a conditional promise. And so we have an if-then construction. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Have a mother and a child there. I promise I'm going to take care of you. Okay? So today, I'm going to read a passage, and I want you to listen for the conditional promise. There's a conditional promise in this passage, so listen for it. Key word would be if. You might hear a lot of ifs, but if and then a result. Okay? Here we go. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1. 1 John 1, 5 through 2, 12. Chapter 2, verse 2. Here we go. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not know what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, we're looking at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I figured, what a great little verse. It's only a sentence. And it's a communion Sunday, so this could be relatively short. I couldn't have been more wrong. I'm wearing the bow tie and the jacket with the patches on the elbow today because I'm going professorial on you. So sit a little higher, because we're dealing with, in this passage, for those of you who outline, I want to explain three things to you. First deals with the doctrine of sin. Then we're going to talk about the doctrine of God, the attributes of God, specifically, two of them. And then we're going to talk about the doctrine of salvation. Are you ready? Everybody take a deep breath. Here we go. If we confess our sins, let's just stop right there. If we confess. What if we don't? Now, there is inside of me a smart aleck. I don't know if you know this or not, but I'll be honest with you. Inside of me, there's a real smart aleck. So sometimes when I read the scriptures, I'll read, if we confess our will, if I don't want to. It doesn't turn out well is what happens. And it's interesting, in the original Greek, if we confess, it's in a verb tense, which means constantly or ongoing, like a habit. If we are confessing all the time. Now, wait a minute, that's confusing, isn't it? We just had Easter. Just had Good Friday. Jesus died on the cross for all of your sins, past, present, and future, right? So we should be covered. We shouldn't be bothering with confessing anything to anybody anymore because Jesus already died on the cross for us, right? So if he already died on the cross and he's already forgiven us, past, present, and future, why should we spend any time confessing what's going on currently? Oh, there's a theological idea. There's a difference between our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. Our relationship with God is one thing. Our fellowship with God is something a little bit different. Recently, a friend told of a time when the parents came home, and this person, when they were young, was curious about the television in their home. It was in a wood case. You remember those wood case, thick things, not the flat screen, but the thick ones that were heavy. And mom and dad had been working, and this child was home by themselves. And this child said, "I wonder how the TV works," and proceeded to take it apart. Mom and dad came home and said, "Explain yourself. I didn't know how the TV worked, so I took it apart." Mom and dad said, "Can you put it back together?" "No." Did the parents still love that child? Yes. The relationship with the parents was still solid. The fellowship was shaky. Sometimes our relationship with God is solid. I know that I have been forgiven, past, present, and future, but day to day, things can get a little shaky in my life, in all of our lives, I suspect. Next slide. If we confess our sins, confess to say the same thing as, to admit you are guilty, I did what I did. And that goes pretty good. Now, was that anything new for you? Was that a new idea, image, what confession is? Okay. So let's take and enjoy that drink of spiritual milk. And now let's put down our spiritual and theological sippy cups and pick up the knife and the fork. Because aren't there people that you've heard of that confess their sins to God but never change? "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry I profaned your name this 15th time today. I'm trying to break the habit, but I'm having a real hard time with it." Is there any change? Or you run into the person who says, "It's my job to sin and it's God's job to forgive me, so everybody's doing their part." No. Interesting, in the Bible that I showed the boys and girls, I have something marked. From the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 13. "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." In all of our lives, there have been things that we have forsaken. All of us who graduated from high school have forsaken going back to high school to take a class. Some of us are on medicine that we have forsaken grapefruit juice and grapefruit to eat because it doesn't do well with the medicine. We've forsaken it. Some of you have developed allergies since you were 18, and you can't eat certain things that you used to eat and enjoy. You have forsaken it. You have said, "As much as I love fried chicken and fried foods, I know if I eat it, it's going to tear me up." And it does. I almost thought I was going to have to change my profession to being a preacher and not being able to eat fried chicken. But I had to forsake it because I knew it was going to hurt me. And in the same way, our sins hurt us. And we need to forsake them. And it hurts God, ultimately. Our sins, those things when we are... not a mistake. And there's a book out, Whatever Became of Sin. I think it's in my library. But sin is kind of a tough one because sometimes we make mistakes. Last Sunday when we had people joining the church, I turned to our lay leader, Kim Nelson, who I've known every day since I came here, met her when I was introduced to the pastor-parish relations committee coming in here 4 years ago, and I turned to her and said, "And Chris," I said, "Oops, is that a sin?" "No." "Did I intentionally call her by a different name?" "No." Anybody who speaks publicly, and watch your politicians, will sometimes put their foot in their mouth. It happens. It happens. Is that a sin? No. Have there been times in your life you've made a mistake? Yes. Did you intentionally do that? No. It's a mistake. But it's intentional. This is the key thing that's intentional. So dig with the knife and the fork. Is what I'm doing intentionally opposing what God wants? This is sin. God has said, I want this. And you said, I don't care. Because we all know what sin is, and that's good, but a little deeper, if we all know what sin is, why are we still doing it? It's me. I want what I want. I want to do what I want to do. I want to think what I want to think. I want to say what I want to say, and I don't care what anybody says about it. Let the chips fall where they may, even if they're theological chips. I'll deal with it later. Because, I mean, certainly God will forgive me. It's also confess, yes, God, I agree with you, and I'm going to move away from this. I'm going to forsake this. I'm going to put this away, and I'm going to replace it with something else. I really am. And replacing it is a challenge, and it's a process. If we confess our sins, doctrine of sin. Let's go on to the next one. Doctrine of God, attributes of God. God said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Okay. Faithful. I have a picture there for those of you who are listening on Podbean. A picture of Old Faithful. Every so many minutes or hours, Old Faithful in the park goes shooting off its spray. People, how many of you have ever seen Old Faithful? Look at all the people hands who've seen Old Faithful. I've never seen Old Faithful, only on the screen. So how often does Old Faithful go off? About, kind of. All of you who've been there, Old Faithful goes off every hour, 20 minutes. It was lovely when we were there, Pastor. Okay, but there's some sort of systematic thing that about Old Faithful that pops up every so often. And people depend on it. God is dependable. God is faithful. God doesn't make a promise and then go, oh, sorry, I've got a conflict. And God is just. Just is different than fair. Okay? Fair is 50-50, equal no matter what. So let's try this. Here in downtown Haworth, let's say you and I are going to become roommates. We're going to share out an apartment. You've got your room, I've got my room. We're going to share the cost. You make $100,000 a year. I make $50,000 a year. The rent's $1,000 a month. So should I have to pay $500 a month and you pay $500 a month? That would be fair. That would be equal. But for every dollar I make, you're making two. How is that right? And see, it's not equitable. God is just because there should probably be different. So if it was equitable, I would pay $250 out of the rent and you would pay $750 out of the rent if we were sharing it equitably and we would pay the rent. But that's not fair. God isn't fair. God is just. And so he forgives us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Next, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To forgive us. To wipe it away. To say, it's gone. As a child, do you remember every time you ever disobeyed your parents? No. Parents, do you remember every time your child disobeyed you? No. Put it away. It's forgiven. It's not important anymore. We dealt with that. You said you're sorry, I forgave you, and we're moving on. And He will forgive us. I'm not going to try to get even with you, you disobedient little. You want to treat me like that? Well, you just wait and see what happens next. That's not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness is about freedom. Freedom for you. God isn't trying to come after you. There's amending of the relationship, amending of the fellowship, and that there would be reconciliation, that people would realize, I make mistakes. Not only do I make mistakes, but sometimes I'm pretty self-centered and I will do what I want to do and I don't care what you think about it. And it happens in relationships with people you love. In families, among friends, parents and kids and grandparents. It happens in almost every relationship. And we need those times to say, forgive me. Not just from God, but from other people. And then for there to be some times of reconciliation. And ideally it all works out. But sometimes there are people who are difficult. Sometimes relationships, as much as we would love for them all to be reconciled, doesn't work out. But we make an effort. We make an effort to try. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the difference? Sin is about your relationship with God. Something that you deliberately did, intentionally did against God. The cleansing we need because we feel dirty. Sometimes we have this, I did something, I shouldn't have done it, I know I shouldn't have done it, but I just had this really weird, if I don't do this, I'm going to go crazy out of my mind. And so I did it, and now I've caused all this problems with God and other people, and I just feel so dirty. And the promise is I'm going to cleanse you from all of that shame, all those feelings. I'm not going to come after you, and I'm going to clean you up. And that's what He says. And this short one-sentence promise, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what a great promise we have for Communion Sunday. How does that happen? Well, we ask God to forgive us. In your hymn book on page 8, if you want to look that up, there's a prayer of confession there that usually is part of the communion liturgy. We all say it together. But sometimes prayers of confession are things that you say. You pray to God in your own way, whether on your knees or laying on your bed or however you sit or position yourself, and you say, God, I have really messed up this time. And this isn't just a mistake. This is I did what I wanted to do and didn't do what you wanted me to do. God, forgive me and change me. And so it's appropriate that we look at this promise, understand the promise, and come to the table to be reminded again of the power of Jesus Christ to forgive us, the sacrifice He made for our sins, that we hold in our hands both the body and the blood of Christ, and we remember what He did for us. And because of that, we can be grateful. We can be joyful that we can be forgiven and that God's not after us and that God isn't going to just leave us in our filth. God wants what's best for you and for me. And even though we've sinned and violated the relationship, He looks at us and says, I want you to come to the table. I want to invite you. I want you to be my friend. I want you to follow me. And I'm going to keep working with you as long as you keep working with me. And maybe longer. God will work with us. Prepare yourselves now for Holy Communion as we remember the promise. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.